several young folks couldn't be here tonight, but Brother Arthur and I think maybe Kimberly will give a testimony of how the Lord worked even this past weekend. We had, I believe, would you have nine? Did you have 90? 10 teenagers that went up, and they drove up to the mountains of North Carolina, and we were praying for you. We appreciate you going up there and how the Lord speaks to them. So I'm going to just give a little bit of time here for those testimonies, and then we'll go into tonight's message. But Kimberly, why don't you come and share what the Lord did in your heart? Then Brother Arthur, if you'll be ready, and I believe, okay, good, Lauren's going to give a testimony as well. So you'll be next, Lauren. How about that? And then we'll let Arthur go. So come on up, Kimberly. And appreciate Kimberly. Kimberly's a senior and going to be graduating this year from high school, and she's been a blessing to our church, and just thank the Lord for how He's working in her life. So you come, Kimberly, and we appreciate you sharing a testimony.
Hi, I'm Kimberly, for those who don't know me. And so our speaker this past weekend was Ethan LaCroix, wonderful speaker. Absolutely enjoyed all of his messages. I can't say there was just any one particular message that really stood out to me this weekend. Really, it was just the combination of all of them and their overall, how they all work together to create a meaning and message. So, on Friday night, he had given a message actually in relation to the song we just sang, on Romans 8:37, on why we, as God's people, are more than conquerors. We're more than just winners. We are absolute winners. He akin it to a football game. I don't know which one. I missed who was playing it, and it was some years ago. And the end score was 232-0. And it's incredible to think to make that sort of symmetry, because I didn't understand what he meant by more than conquerors at first. I had to go back and ask him about it. But when he explained it, it just sort of clicked, because through God, there's nothing, he is all powerful. There's no one who is more powerful than him. And as his people, as his children, there's nothing that can really prevent us from anything that he wants us to do. Then on Saturday morning, he preached about the blessed man in Psalm 1. And that one, he used a game of air football to explain. He meant to bring a ball. He did not. But he used that to explain how people tend to fall into sin. So you see a couple people playing a game of catch or something, and you want to join in. And then you're calling other people to join in with you. And he explained how that is something that is so similar to how sin works. You will see people acting in sin, and then at some point you're joining them, and then you're bringing other people to join with you through example or outright asking them to help to do it with you. And he said perceive, participate, and promote was how it worked. And all of that, he called us to make sure you stop at perceive. We can't keep ourselves from seeing sin. The world is so thick with sin. It is everywhere, and we can't avoid it, really. But we can eliminate things in our lives that causes us to experience and see it, and we can make ourselves stop at only seeing it and not engage in it. Then, thirdly, on lunch on Saturday, he spoke about identity crisis. In today's society, there is a lot about identity. And where he went with that was Daniel 1, when King Nebuchadnezzar tried to erase Daniel and three of his friends and turn them into not who they were, erase who they were as God's people, as God's children. But even through that pressure that they did on their minds, their hearts, their bodies, Daniel, Haniel, Mishael, and Azariah, aka Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they held fast what they knew what was right, even against everything else. And, I mean, if they can hold against the possible threat of likely being killed, I think I can hold against a bit of peer pressure. the world's constantly telling you what to do, what to think, what is right and wrong, but they don't know that. As Jenny mentioned, I am a senior in high school, and I intend to move away from home in college. I don't know if I'll be able to find a good, godly Christian church where I'm going. I'm going to go to University of North Georgia in Dahlonega. And I don't know if there's a place there that I can find a community. I'm hoping there will be, but I don't have any truth of that. And while we have phones these days, I can call my dad, I can call Brother Arthur, and I can find people who will talk with me. I don't know if I'll be fully surrounded by those who are in Christ. So this weekend, Brother Ethan spoke a lot about the world and how it can push in on us. And then also how powerful God is in protecting and helping us. So I hope this past weekend was a bit of a wake-up call for that. Because I never truly went into the Bible and immersed myself in Christ further than coming to church and interacting with, talking to my dad about things, talking to my brothers, my friends here at church about Christ. Beyond that, work, school, I'm not as immersed as I should be. And this past weekend was a wake-up call. That if I want to continue following Christ, I need to start limiting that which doesn't glorify God in my life and do more to follow Him.
Amen. Thank you, Kimberly. Appreciate that. Amen. What a blessing. Thank you, Kimberly. What an encouragement. And pray for her. Pray for Kimberly as she seeks to step out in faith and these decisions that God has led her to. I know God's going to use you in a mighty way, Kimberly, and I just sense God's hand on your life, and thank you for sharing that with us this evening. Lauren, you come, please.
Well, we had a great retreat. We're just so thankful for all the kids that were able to come. Last year didn't work out for us to go just because of the schedule, I guess, the kids filling up really fast, so we're really glad that we were able to go this year. And like Kimberly said, the speaker just really had a theme of we are more than conquerors. And one of the ways that he really related that to the teens was he put up some statistics just for different things with kids, with, you know, how many teenagers commit suicide every day and just fall into drugs and alcohol and all these different things. And he was just really emphasizing that you don't have to be that statistic. You can be more than a conqueror, and you don't have to be like everybody else, like Kimberly was mentioning. Like she said, he used the illustration of Daniel, where Daniel was just so completely surrounded by the world. And sometimes we think that we are, but we're not taken from our family. We're not taken from everybody we know with absolutely no Christian influences. And he even just pointed out, you know, just even with them changing their names, they all had names that had something to do with God or the Bible. And they changed those names because they just completely wanted to rid them of anything that would remind him of their God. And he just really pointed out, you know, even though Daniel was so completely immersed by the world, you know, he knew God, and he just really, you know, he stayed really close to him, and he stayed grounded in his faith just by prayer and all these different things. So that was just a really good challenge to us when sometimes we think, oh, the world is, you know, so much is that we just have so many good influences still around us. The speaker, he was just really good. It was really neat. Right before we came, in one of the missions prayer letters, I don't know if anybody noticed it, but he was actually just in South Africa with our missionaries, the Halls, right before he came to the Wilds. And so he was just really good and really encouraging. And, we just had a really good trip and are just really thankful for everybody that prayed. And even we had several people that gave money for the kids to be able to go. And, I know that may not seem like much, but you just really had an impact on them, just with the messages that they heard and the things that they learned. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. Amen.
Amen. Well, we had a great time at the Teen Adventure Weekend, and they call it that for a reason, because anytime you take 10 teenagers up to the mountains in the church van, it's an adventure. But we had a good time. We took 6 guys and 4 girls. They all did a great job. We had a lot of fun together. I know some of us guys got to play some frisbee golf, and girls got to sit around with them, I think, and eat some ice cream for a little bit. And they just had a good time hanging out together, getting to know each other. But then, of course, you heard just about how great the messages were and what a blessing that was. Brother Ethan just did a great job of bringing God's word. That first night when he was talking about being more than conquerors, really that was his theme that he kind of just built on throughout the rest of the week. And you might wonder about that football score. You know, it was Georgia Tech that won by that many points, and quite the game. But really, he painted the picture that that's how our Christian life should be, not just winning sometimes, not just winning by a little bit, not just barely by the skin of our teeth, feeling like we're doing well, but really just complete domination by God's strength. And the points that he gave with that is they're really, really simple. Okay, as he said, we're more than conquerors. Is we're more than conquerors because, number one, God is for us. And who is greater than God? If God is for us, if God is in us, then we can't help but conquer anything else, because, of course, God conquers anything else. And the second point he gave is anybody that opposes us is not greater than God. He's saying there might be opposition, whether it's in the world, whether it's our own flesh, but none of that is greater than God. And then his last point was those things will never change. That will never change. Nothing will ever be greater than God. No opposition can ever overcome God. God is always the conqueror. And because he's in us and with us, we can be those conquerors. And that was a huge blessing and encouragement throughout that first night. I can't tell you how much I needed that personally, but I know even some of our teenagers mentioned how much of a blessing that was. And I think even just, I know Lauren said that was a blessing. And Brother Caleb and Miss Taylor, they brought up Ethan later that night, and they said, no, they're going to go back and listen to that message. But that really just set the tone for a lot of the other messages. He preached out of Jeremiah on sottish children and what that meant for the children of Israel. And really what it was is that they always had an opportunity for redemption, but they always ignored it. God always gave them opportunities to get right with God. God always gave them opportunities to turn to him, to get rid of their idols, and they would always reject it and use that really to preach the gospel. But then as well to tell our young people, to tell us as sponsors, is that we always have an opportunity to turn back to the one that can make us more than conquerors, and that we don't have to face a defeated life. And that's really what he hammered on that first night, was that, you know, if you're living the Christian life and you just feel like you're defeated, deflated, like you're a failure, like you're constantly getting beat over the head by the world and everything else, he told us you don't have to live like that. And really, that's true. We don't have to experience that. Unfortunately, that is the truth for most people, that they live the Christian life in defeat. But we don't have to live that way, because God always gives us the opportunity for redemption, and because he's greater than anything that can oppose us. And I know our teenagers were really helped by that. Just talking with some of them, they mentioned talking with Brother Ethan about some of the messages. I know we had one young man get saved, trust Christ as his Savior. And that was a huge blessing, of course, just to see him. Even this morning, I asked him about it, and he said, yeah, I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior, with a big smile on his face. I know he's only been coming for the last few months with his mom and brother on Sunday mornings, and just to see him encouraged by that. And that was a result of somebody who paid for him to go to the wild. So thank you so much for your prayers, for your support for our teenagers. That was a huge blessing. And if I could ask you to do one thing, I know that really Kimberly's the only teenager that was here from this trip, is as you see those other teenagers that you were praying for, ask them about this week. Excuse me. Ask them about what they got to do. Ask them what they enjoyed. But then ask them about the messages. Ask them if anything spoke to their heart, if they made any decisions. They need to be challenged with that. They need to be encouraged, just that you were praying for them, thinking about them. And I know that you were. So I just ask you to go find one of them this next week on a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning. Talk to them. Ask them about the week. It was a huge encouragement. It was a huge help to our teenagers, a blessing. And thank you so much for praying and for being there for us, just in support through prayer, through finances. I know that was a huge help to our church, to our youth groups. So I just want to say thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Arthur. Amen. I appreciate you going, Brother Arthur and Lauren, and going up there. And I'm sure it was a weekend to remember. And looking to the Lord, it's just something that God's hand has been on the wilds for over 50 years. Isn't that something? And a lot of people here even... if you have been at least visited the Wilds camp here tonight, would you mind raising your hand and say you've been? Wow. Wow, that is a good many of you. If you've never been, look, when that opportunity arises, try to go there. God's hand is on the place, and good preaching, good singing, and just a beautiful place of God's creation. Thank you for those testimonies. And tonight I want to share something that the Lord's laid on my heart, and He's working in my heart about this. I'd ask you to turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. There in your New Testament tonight. Just go right past Philippians. If you go to Thessalonians, you've gone too far. Just right between Philippians and Thessalonians, Colossians chapter number 4. Notice with me, Colossians chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." I don't know about you, but I love a good roast. Sunday roast. Something about walking into the house and smelling a Sunday roast. Anybody like that? Feel me right there? Oh, yeah. It's just something about it. It's just, I don't know, a little nostalgic, too, because my mom, growing up, she'd always have a roast. It seems like we had one almost every Sunday, it seems. I know we didn't, but I enjoyed them. And Joanna, she makes a wonderful roast. And you could think of some other things, some dishes that are very savory. The reason they're savory is because someone has spent some time with that dish. There's a lot of good cooks in here. I've had your dishes that you've brought here to homecoming and things like that. And you could tell you took some time. You put just the right spices in it. You let it marinate. Oh, I'm telling you, you just knew what you were doing, all right? I want to commend you on that. And whether it was a dessert dish, a main dish, a vegetable, it doesn't matter. There was time spent on it. And you likely found that from a reputable source. Maybe it was a mother, grandmother. I don't know. Maybe it was something you got off allrecipes.com. But when you saw it, you said, boy, that looks good. Something that tastes good, somebody has really spent some time in preparing the right ingredients. And you know, tonight, just with a few moments, I want to remind us the importance and the blessing of having savory speech. Using our words in a way that is savory and that is a way that gives a sweet season to the way we talk to others. I personally struggle with this. And I ask the Lord to help me, especially in parenting, but just in ways that I can be quick with the tongue, even in judgment of things in this world. We can, and I just want to share some things that I'm working on, and I hope that maybe you're working on, but we need to understand that God wants our speech to always be with grace. Isn't that what it says right there? Notice in your Bible, it says, let your speech be, what's the next word? Always with what? With grace. Now, it doesn't say sometimes, doesn't say most of the time, doesn't say part of the time, doesn't say when you're feeling good, when you're desiring to be nice. You know, sometimes we kind of the attitude is like, you know, today I do feel like being nice. You know, we be nice when we feel like it. But this is in all seasons of life, savory season speech in all seasons of life. We're going to be going through some of the Proverbs that I'll be addressing, but nevertheless, we need to understand how important it is as God's children to use our speech in a way that blesses others. James chapter 3 verse 2 says this, "For in many things we offend all
if any man offend, get this, not in word. What does that mean? The same is a perfect man. You know what that's saying? He's a mature person. If you know how to use your tongue for the Lord, your words, if they're seasoned with grace always, even in conflict, even when you're upset, at all times, even when you disagree, the blessing it is to be able to be mature in Christ in such a way where your words are going to be with grace. It says the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Most likely, if a person can control their words, their tongue, they're going to be able to have discipline in most of their life. And so we understand the Bible emphasizes this importance. So are we striving to have a speech that honors the Lord? Let me give you five ways that we can speak and have savory speech here tonight. I could go into more, but this is what I'm going to share tonight. Number one, we need to, if you're taking notes, we need to speak sparingly. We need to be careful on how we use our speech. We need to think about it, someone said, we need to think twice and speak once. You know, the old contractor, I took construction class, and our instructor always told us, boys, and here we are, you know, 15, 16-year-old boys, we're out here on the construction site, you know, usually building like a, help building a porch or something, these projects, and he's teaching us construction, and he always said, boys, measure twice, cut once. Measure twice, cut once. And then sometimes, of course, we'd have a bad cut. Did you measure that twice? And if we were being honest, we were like, no, we didn't. Thought we could do that one pretty good. And then we had and wasted a lot of lumber. But, you know, I think that's one of the things that we can be careful of when we're talking. We need to really think about what we're going to say. How's this going to be perceived? Proverbs 17:27 says this, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. He speaks sparingly. He says, as a man or a woman of understanding and is of an excellent spirit. In verse 28, it says this, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You know, we do not have to say everything that comes to mind. That is part of speaking sparingly. What are some ways that you can ask yourself about when it comes to speaking? Well, here's a couple of questions you can ask yourself. How about this? Before you speak, how about asking this question? Is it necessary? You know, is it necessary? Is it really important that I say what I'm about to say, or am I saying it just because I'm feeling emotional? No, we need to make sure it's necessary. Secondly, we need to make sure, is this going to be helpful? Is what I'm about to say going to be helpful to the individual? Our words, I tell you one I struggle with, you know, there's this shirt that I saw one time. I speak two languages, English and sarcasm. There's some truth to that. We can be, use sarcasm and in a way that sometimes can be lighthearted. We understand that. But at the same time, it also can be to cut and to degrade and to demean. And we certainly don't want it to be that way, almost to get across a point. We want to make sure it is helpful. Is it saying too much? Seeking to really think about it, pray on it. Do I really need to say this? Sometimes if you have the opportunity, I was talking to a brother just the other day, a friend of mine who's in the ministry in a different state, and he was just sharing with me some things that were going on in his life. He said the Lord was so merciful with me to him in this way, because he was going to talk to some person about some things that he disagreed with. And he said, would you know, Brother Brinson, he said, I had made up my mind that morning that I was going to sit, when I saw that person, and they saw this person at the same time pretty much every day this week, during the week. And he said, "Did you know, that morning I had my guns loaded," you know, speaking as far as his speech, you know. He didn't literally have a gun, but he was ready. And he got there, and the person wasn't there. He's normally there. He's like, "All right, Lord, well, maybe you don't want to say anything." So he said, "Well, but he'll probably be there tomorrow, so I'll just pray on it and, you know, get you know, just make sure I'm in the Spirit." Well, the next day, you guessed it, he went in to just go ahead and let him have it. And he wasn't there. He's like, "Lord, what is going on here?" And would you know that in a couple days that week, without him going in with the intention to speak, that person came to him and basically shared with him some things that were just enlightening to him and helpful to him to understand a context that he had just become frustrated and impatient. But because the Lord was merciful, because if it was up to him, he would have said something. But he waited, and God did a work in that person's heart. And a lot of times, that's what we need to understand. We feel like it's going to be our words that change somebody's mind. And a lot of times, I want to tell you right now, if you hadn't learned by now, it most of the time will not be your words that change someone's mind. It's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit, you speaking words in the right time. And that's something we need to keep in mind. Another question is it appropriate? Like, is it appropriate for me to say anything to this person? Do I have any business saying anything to this person or about this person? What do I need to be saying now? Is it going to be helpful? Is it necessary? But is it appropriate? Let me just say that, is it my place? Because there are times where it's really not our place to say anything. Now, sometimes it is, and things need to be said. But that's just a good, when we speak sparingly, when we spareth our words, the Bible says we are of a people who are of an understanding, of an excellent spirit. And so we want to be mindful of that. Here's another one. Is it true? Is what I'm about to say, is it true? Is it absolutely truth? And so, okay, if it is true, it's not just hearsay, it's just whatnot. But then I need to ask, okay, am I speaking this truth in love? Do I mean it to benefit that person, to be helpful, and not to be critical or in a way of gossip? This is something that I have experienced in my own life. So I'm going to speak for myself right now, but I have found it to be easier to be critical behind people's back than it is to their face. Okay, that's the normal human tendency, is to be critical about people behind their back. And I got this quote that I have in my office, and I'm with God's grace, I try to follow it. And it's not easy, because we as humans, we tend to want to be critical without actually talking to the person. Listen to this quote: "Never criticize another person except to his own face and with the intent to help. Criticism is never constructive unless it is expressed to the offender, and then only if it is done in the right spirit. Otherwise, it can be considered slander, gossip, and wasted words." And so we need to be very careful. And if we have an issue with someone, we need to be able to go to them. Now, it's one thing if you go to a person and you're asking for counsel, but you just have to use wise discernment there. But there is a place to be criticized. I stand to be criticized. You stand to be criticized. Let's be honest. Well, none of us are above criticism. Nobody's doubting that. But it's really only going to be helpful if someone comes and talks to me about my problem, so that I can really have an opportunity to deal with it and get it right. And the same with you. I mean, you're only going to really be able to address an issue that you're struggling with if somebody loves you enough to just come to you in the spirit of love and meekness, realizing you're not perfect either, but saying, look, I just wanted to talk to you about this. And I come in love, and I come as someone imperfect, but I just believe this would be a help to you. But we're quick to do otherwise, and that's not grace. Let's let our speech just be flavored and savory and seasoned and marinated in the sweet grace of God, because that's going to bless those around us. It's going to encourage them. Secondly, here is speaking soberly. Well, what does that mean? That means to understand how powerful our speech and words and tongue can be. So we really take it very seriously. We don't treat it flippantly. But Proverbs 18:21, if you're taking some of these verses down, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You see, death and life, your words can kill, or your words can revive and quicken. And we just, as Christians, we don't want to be using words that are going to tear people down. I recently was counseling with someone, not in this church. I always like to preface that, just so minds don't wander. But someone's not even in this church, a member of this church, but just how they're still suffering from some trauma that they experienced as a young person because of the words that were used towards them. Hateful speech from people that supposedly loved them. And today, here they are in their 70s. They are recovering. They are healing, thank God, by the grace of God. But I'm just reminded that, folks, our life can kill. Our words can kill, or they can bring life to people. And so when I think soberly, it's like, Lord, that's something we can even pray. Lord, help the words that I speak today bring life and not death. And God will help us in that. Thirdly, here's another one. Not only speak sparingly and soberly, but thirdly, speak sweetly. Sweetly. That's something we can all strive for. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb. A honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I mean, that's something we all could just memorize and meditate on. Let our words be pleasant. So pleasant that it's like honeycomb, like it's just sweetness to the soul of the person and health to the bones. It brings healing to them. And if you don't think words do not bring healing, listen to this proverb. A wholesome, which that means gentle, or words with that are composed or with composure, gentleness. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It brings life to the individual, but then it says, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And so when my words are not sweet, but they're cutting and harmful and hurtful, they're gonna damage. They're gonna tear down. And that's certainly not savory to the people we're talking to. Listen to the virtuous woman. My dear sisters in Christ, this applies to the brothers too, but this was written about a description of a godly woman. Listen to how she uses her words. Proverbs 31:26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Dear sisters, let that be a glowing testimony in your life. The way you speak to people, and the way you speak about people, and the way you speak to yourself, by the way. I was reminded listening to a message, and I try to remind my children sometimes, and we do. Sometimes we really just goof it up, you know. I know I do. And we can be so hard on ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, I think this is wrong. But what times what we'll do is we'll get so hard on ourselves, we start calling ourselves names. I'm such an idiot. And we're being serious, too. I mean, we're literally mad. So dumb. The stupidest person on earth. I can't do anything. And we start talking very hateful towards ourselves. And when you know what we need to be reminded of at that moment? You know what we need to be reminded of? It's like, wait a minute. Would you talk to somebody else that way? And most of the time, if we're trying to be sweet, we're going to say, no, I wouldn't talk to anybody that way. Well, listen, you know what it is, and I'm just speaking from experience. Y'all forgive me, not picking out anybody here. I'm speaking from experience. But when I'm doing that, it is my pride. I've messed up, and I can't believe I've made a fool of myself. I've looked so stupid in front of people. Well, and I'm thinking about what people are going to think about me. You know, listen, we all are human. We all are imperfect. Don't talk ugly to yourself. Don't look in the, hey, listen, please. And I'm saying this to everybody. Don't consider yourself ugly. Okay? I'm so ugly. No, I can't believe I look like this. You know? And just sometimes we're so ugly to ourselves. Well, that's not the will of God. You are actually beautiful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hands of God Almighty Himself. Every human being is. And you know, I just trust that the Lord will give us that wisdom that even when we're talking to ourselves, we're not being hateful to ourselves. But you know, of course, the you got to be careful with that lesson too, because you don't need to be telling yourself how wonderfully awesome you are. Okay? Looking in the mirror, oh man, I'm so awesome. Look at that. Woo! Man, you know what I mean. That's you got to be careful with that too. But you know, the truth of the matter is, words need to be sweet. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. I pray that God would help us to be people that speak words of encouragement and be purposeful with it. And trust the Lord to help us with that. Moving quickly here, not only do we speak soberly and sweetly, sparingly, but also softly. This is another important one. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Sometimes, and perhaps in a marriage, a lot of times it happens in the context of marriage, not always. It could be between a sibling. It could be between a child and a parent, whatever the case may be. But sometimes the escalation of a conflict can go, who can get louder? Who can get the loudest? Who can get the most threatening? Who can come up with the best argument? And whatever the case may be. And really what happens, what really needs to happen is what that Proverbs teaches. We need to just be learn to speak softly. And say, you know, let's try to do this a different way. This is not right. Perhaps just sleep on it. Talk about it the next day. But when it's just so important that we have control over our own spirit. Otherwise, we're going to be like a broken down city without walls. And it's good to have a soft answer. It will de-escalate the situation. And it will come from a spirit-filled person. And so I encourage you to strive to be that one. Proverbs 25:15 says this, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. What is that saying there? One who is very forbearing and long-suffering and patient and willing to give a soft answer. It impacts the person greatly. Greatly. And it's because it's with grace. All of these descriptions are speech always with grace. It's savory speech. And it's the mark of a mature woman of God and a mature man of God who can have that type of discipline with the Holy Spirit. And then not only speaking softly, but I'll close with this one. Speak suitably. That means, again, just appropriately. We need to know that it's a good time to speak. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth." And get this, "A word spoken in due season, how sweet it is." How good it is, excuse me. How good is it? It is a very good thing to know that due season when to say something. I inherit this from my daddy. I get it from him honestly. But my dad, bless his soul, I know dad was, I love dad. He's in heaven now. But one thing my dad was notorious about, he had to comment on everything. It didn't matter. It was going to give some sort of comment on a person or a situation or surrounding. It's like, "Dad, you don't need to comment on that." And you know what? I used to get so irritated at my dad when he'd say, "Dad, just stop. You don't even need to say anything." You know what I'm doing now? I'm wanting to comment on everything. I get it honest. It's like old Pete Scazzera says. He says, you got Jesus in your heart, but you still got daddy and grandpa in your bones. And you have to account of that. You got to take an account for that. But here's the thing. We need to be careful. Make sure it's the right time. Make sure it's a good season. Sometimes it's just not helpful. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken," it's fitting, "is what? Is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver." Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools just poureth out foolishness." Just speak anything that's on your mind. Just let them have it. It just needs to be said, and that is what we can get into. But I'm going to close with this. You know, tonight, as we think upon our speech, I share this because I believe this is what the Lord wanted me to share. And I speak from someone who really needs to grow in this. And I hope that we as a church will grow in the way we use our speech, for it to be savory, to be seasoned with grace, and to be a blessing to those around us. To be a builder-upperer and not a tear-downer. Amen? That's what we all will strive to do. And by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit's control of our hearts and our tongue, our mind, that's exactly what will happen. So let's go out and bless people with our speech this week. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I'm convicted even as I preach. And Lord, I need revival in this. I do, Lord. I just need it. And I pray for everyone I'm speaking to. I have no doubt, Lord, that you have spoken tonight. And I pray that people would just truly listen to your Spirit, and that we would all be willing to repent, confess, and to be mindful of this every day. Not to use our tongue that in a way that would destroy and be harmful and poisonous. Oh God, but it would actually be the opposite. Lord, that it would minister sweet healing, balm, and that it would give, oh Lord, a soothing and helpful and encouraging effect on the people around us. And so, Lord, this is only possible. This is supernatural. We can't do it on our own. So we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us of this wonderful importance. And so give us wisdom going forward. And may you be honored by the changes that take place in our habits of speech. I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just take some time to respond.